with me tonight, please. Chapter number 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, and verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter number 1, and verse number 5. The scripture says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Father, anoint your word and anoint this messenger tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Something I want to call your attention to here in verse 5 is important. God said, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee." That's very important. Before he was born, God knew him. So Jeremiah existed in the mind and the heart of God before he was ever made, before he ever came into being in this world. He existed in the mind of God. God had a reason for him being born. He's got a reason for you being here tonight. There's a reason for you to be alive. You're not an accident. It may look at times like people, you wonder if they're handicapped, and various things happen to people. You say to yourself, "Well, why in the world were they born to begin with?" God makes no mistakes. He has a reason. God Almighty knows. We can't fathom the mind of God. Think about one who knew every circumstance of every part of your life before that you were ever brought into existence. Think about the fact that any time in the past, if your mother or your father or your grandmother or your grandfather had gone in a different direction, you wouldn't be here. Think of all the possibilities from ages past that brought you to the place you are right now. Think about all that. Think about the fact that when a woman is impregnated, the spermatozoa come in there by the hundreds of thousands, and the one that impregnated that egg, that's you. You're here tonight. And all of the others failed, but you're here tonight. Think about that. You didn't consciously choose to do anything, but you're alive. You existed in the mind of God. He's got a reason for you. And God's going to glorify himself through you if you'll let him do that. Amen. So in Jeremiah 1, verse number 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Look at Psalm 139, verse number 15. Psalm 139, verse number 15. Psalm 139, verse 15. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Can you imagine tonight now someone who knows all this? He knows everything. We just learn by experience. God knows because he's God. He's bigger than your mind can grasp. The only way that we know anything about God is by his manifestation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as much as men know about God. And that's all we'll ever know until the Son takes us to the Father. And no man knows the Father but the Son. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 4 says this. Isaiah 45 and verse number 4. It's a beautiful scripture. "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." God knew you before you knew him. You follow me now? You didn't find him. He led you to himself. What makes you think since he did all of that, he's just quit? A lot of people have the erroneous idea, "I've got fire insurance, I'm okay now." God doesn't work that way. Psalm Isaiah 49 and verse number 1. Isaiah 49, 1. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Here's the way the Apostle Paul says it in Galatians chapter number 1 and verse 15. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Paul, that stood there and watched them stone Stephen to death, had been called from the womb. Paul, who went to Damascus to get letters to the synagogue to come back and persecute Christians, had been called from the womb, had been separated unto the work of God and unto the knowledge that God had given him and the ministry that God put him in. There are three levels. Think about what I'm about to tell you tonight. There are three levels of the apparent working by the hand of God. Three of them. So what do you mean by that? There's the visible, present. A lot of people know no more about God than what they can see. They live by miracles, or they live by interaction with other people. These are all good things. But that's the lowest level. Just because you can see God do something, there's a whole lot more to him than what he can do. There's more that he's doing than what you can see. There's a whole lot more to God than your mind can conceive or you can comprehend. Our biggest mistake, I do believe, here in this country and in the West is that we limit God to our capacity to think. And if we can't rationalize it, and if we can't make sense of it, then God can't be part of what's going on. Look at Exodus chapter number 33 and verse number 12. This is the visible present. And this is what Moses said to the Lord in Exodus chapter number 33 and verse 12. Take heed, 33:12. Here we go. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Moses was saying, you've called me, and you say that you know me by name, and you say that I found grace in your sight. You remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses said, well, now let's see what's going on. I want to see something here in the present, right now, in this present life. So there he said in verse 14, therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now that's not a bad request. It's not a bad request. You know, Gideon, he said, he put his fleece out. He wanted to see something. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw the leper healed. They saw the dead raised. They saw these wonderful miracles. These are all things that happen in the present while you're alive, right here on this earth. You can see them take place. But there's a greater understanding of God. What is that? That's the observable past. Look at the book of Joshua, chapter number 23. What do you mean by that? Well, Moses said, I want to see your way. I want to be able to discern the hand of God. I want to be able to know if God's moving. It may be that I don't see anything physical happen, but I can know that the hand of God is in something. Wouldn't you like to know that? Look what Joshua said in chapter number 23, verse number 14. Joshua 23:14. He said this to the children of Israel. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. This is looking into the past and being able to see the hand of God in what's happened and transpired in your life. You learn something from that because you begin to learn the way of the Lord. Sometimes you get patient. God's got an answer for your request, but the answer is further down the road. He has to work all things together for the good of those who love the Lord, for those that are called according to his purpose. You sit in this house tonight, can you look back on your life? I've been here a while. Some of you have been here a while. Look back on your life. Have you seen the hand of God in your life? Amen. Well, of course you have. That's a higher level of understanding God and seeing him than to be able to see something happen in front of your eyes. That's a higher level. That's a deeper understanding. That's a discernment of the movement, the hand of God. We know these things because God has done them. Now, we can read off a list of the things the Lord did as Joshua is talking to the children of Israel. He said, not one thing has failed. In chapter number 21 of Joshua, he said, he brought you into the land and hath given you rest over all your enemies. And he gave you the land. Did God do that? Sure he did. Did he promise that he would do that? Yes, he did. Were they able to look back and see where God fulfilled his promise? Absolutely. In Exodus chapter number 14, he opened the sea. They look back and remember, he opened the Red Sea. Yet in the future, after they had seen such a wondrous thing, they still griped and complained. God has done things in my life that I cannot deny. And that's what we have to remember today. These things have happened, and God gave you a soul, and he gave you a mind, and he gave you a heart, and he gave something inside you that no animal has. That's a capacity to know him And this is the greatest thing that God wants in his relationship with us, that I might know him. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
I might know him.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul said, I know I'm saved, but I know whom I have believed, right?
Yeah.
But he said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen. He healed the waters of Marah. Exodus chapter number 15. They look back. Did he heal them? Sure he did. He sent manna and quail, fed them when they were hungry in the wilderness, right? They look back and remember that. He fought Amalek. He said, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It'll never cease. Amalek is a type of the flesh. This is the higher level of understanding God, though, because you look back and you see what he has done, right? Have you forgotten it? I hope not. I hope you haven't forgotten the good hand of the Lord in your life. The miracles he's performed, but these are past. And they're there to teach you the way of the Lord.
Yes.
And what greater knowledge can you have in this world than to know the way of the Lord? The scripture says that the children of Israel saw his acts, but Moses saw his ways. And this is what Moses prayed for that we read about here in Exodus. Lord, show me thy way. Would you not want to know his way in your life? Of course, you may have things happen to you today that get you discouraged. There may be things happen to you today where you think God's forsaken you. And you may wonder, where's the Lord? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know, what did Elisha do when he walked up to that brook? He took the mantle of Elijah and he smote it and said, where's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Elijah? Well, God answered him. He showed him where he was. He's same today as he was then. At the river Arnon, he destroyed the Canaanites who fought against them, Deuteronomy chapter number 2. But at the death of Joshua, he told him a beautiful story because he told him about something that had power in it. The children of Israel, when they took the land, they had 12 tribes, but 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side of Jordan. You remember reading about that? But the rest of the tribes of Israel got angry about that. Said, oh, you're not going to go in with us and you're going to fight the enemy. What kind of a deal is this? This is no good. And Joshua intervened and said, if you will go over and fight with us against the enemy, win the battles, then you can come back to your land and you can live in peace and God will bless you where you are. So they agreed to go into the land across the Jordan and fight for the land. And they did, and they won. And then when it was over, they went back to their side. But before they crossed over that river, they did something.
Yeah.
They piled up a pile of stones. They built an altar. Word got back to the children of Israel. Word got back that they built these stones. And so the children of Israel got angry because they said to themselves, the priesthood said, good night. What are you doing? Raising up another altar? Is this going to be another Dan and Beersheba? What's happening here? Are you going to worship Jehovah here? There's only one place that he puts his name. That's in Jerusalem. But at that time, it was at Shiloh where the tabernacle was. You can't worship God here. So they went and they asked them. And they said, what is this pile of stones for? Why is this here on this side of Jordan? And they were ready to go into a civil war over it. And the two tribes and half tribe of Manasseh said, oh, these stones have been raised. Have you noticed on your side of the river? And they're there not as a place of sacrifice. These stones are a pile for a witness, to tell our generations that come after us of what God had done and how he had delivered us from Egypt and how he had taken and conquered the land. This is therefore a witness that we are brethren and we all love the same Lord God. Amen. So there's two types of altars. There's an altar of sacrifice and there's an altar of witness. There can only be one altar of sacrifice. That is the cross at Calvary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one. You can't have but one. Neither is there salvation in any other, nor the name under heaven given among men, folks. That is absolute. There is no deviation from that. You cannot accept their God. You know who they are. The Lord Jesus is the only way to heaven. But then there's that stone of witness. Like Ebenezer, from here God has blessed us. The stone of witness. The stones that were taken out of the Jordan River. And then the other stones that were placed back in the center of the Jordan River. God had the mark all over the place. The witness of the power and presence of God Almighty. Surely in your life there's been a place that you've come face to face with God. That's a stone of witness. Put you a pile up there and call it Ebenezer.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Pile you some stones up and call it Ebenezer. Now here's the third. This is the third level of understanding God. And what is that? That's to understand that there's an invisible purpose at work that cannot necessarily be seen with the human eye, but it can be believed in the heart, and that you can accept God because he's a sovereign God. Remember, the first level is to see what you see visibly, physically. The second level is to be able to look back into the past and see what God has done, to know his hand is real. God's hand is good. God has done what he said he would do. But the third level is to live in this world at this present time and to know that there is an almighty, eternal God.
Yes.
And here's what he says in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 11. Ephesians 1:11. He says this, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him." This is what I want to call your attention to. "Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." There are many scriptures that I could use to support this, but for the sake of time, we're not going to go into all of them. But look at the book of Isaiah, chapter number 46 and verse number 10. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. "There is an unseen hand."
Amen.
Brother Ballou used to sing about an unseen hand.
Right.
Isaiah 46 verse 10.
Yes.
"Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Do you know why Satan cannot stop the purpose and the hand of God? Number one, because Satan is not almighty. God is. Number two, God doesn't tell Satan what he's about to do. Number three, God resides in his own holy element. He's holy, holy, holy. That's important to understand about him. What does that mean? That means that if God wants Satan to appear before him, he'll have a place for him to appear before him. And God will manifest himself to Satan so Satan can see that eternal being. But he doesn't necessarily have a clue where God resides. I do not believe Satan has ever looked upon the holiness of Almighty God, that invisible eternal being. But if you're born again tonight, if you're born again, you've got to understand that not a tick of your heart, a breath of your soul, light that comes into your being, the path you walk, the thoughts that come into your mind, the interactions you have in life, everything that makes you who you are comes forth from the God that upholds all things by the word of his power.
Amen.
I'm alive tonight because he's alive.
Yes.
I'm saved tonight because he's the Savior. I'll live because he lives.
Yes.
He's got a purpose and a reason for me being here. And as long as he has a reason for me being here, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to live for him. Hallelujah to God.
Yes.
I'm going to give him every moment that I've got that I can possibly do it. I'm going to give him all of my strength, all of my heart, and all of my soul. Because I love him with all of my heart and all of my soul.
Amen.
He is my God. And we need to understand something tonight. Rebellion can come in many forms and can be a very subtle thing. And the kind of idea is that we give him lip service. And there's so much of that anymore. Lip service. Oh, I love you, Lord. But the Lord knows you don't love him and you know you don't love him. You may still believe in him. But if we ever get to the point to where we really begin to understand that our life is hid with Christ in God. And I'm not leaving here until he gets ready to call me from here. But when he gets ready to call me from here, I'm ready to go because there's a reason for me being here. And then there'll be a reason for him to call me home. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11, look at this. "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." A ravenous bird is the minister of God. So what do you mean? He's a sovereign God. Acts chapter number 2, verse 23. I got two things I want to show you before I close. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts 2, 23. Let's see, I'll have to find it. Didn't have it marked. Here we go. Acts 2, 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God was directly involved in the offering up of his son. You understand that, don't you? You understand that? Now, look what the Lord said in Matthew chapter number 26, verse 24. And I'll leave this with you tonight. I want you to go home and think on it. Matthew 26, verse 24. Matthew chapter number 26, verse 24. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. You just read where he was delivered, offered up by the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God, right? Now look what the Lord Jesus is saying here. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. Now watch this. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. There's a double thing going on here. Number one, and that is the sovereignty and the will of Almighty God. Number two, the free will of man. Somewhere the sovereignty of God and the free will of man come together. Every man is accountable unto God for the decisions he makes, the choices he makes, and the sins that he makes. He's accountable. But God is such a sovereign God that he will, regardless of the choice you make, he will bring to pass that which he intends to do. You're not going to stop him. But a little creature of time. I'm a creature of time. I'm a creature. I was created by the Creator. That makes me a creature. A creature of time. Yet how far back in time did I exist in the mind of God?
The beginning.
What can you say, brother? Here's one who knows every thought that every human being has ever had. Every interaction that every soul that's ever lived will ever have. Every marriage and every child that will ever be born. Where they're born, when they're born. All of the circumstances, the meetings and all that leading up to the birth of that child. All of the possibilities if one simple thing had changed where everything else would change. It's a simple thing. If I had not met that lady back there in 1966, we would not have the daughter. I would not have the three granddaughters. All of this would have changed. It would have been completely different. If same with your family, with your mother and your father. But the one that is from everlasting to everlasting, he knows all of these things. How can he do that, preacher? He's God.
Amen.
So our life, as temporal and fragile as it is, and it's temporal and it's fragile, why don't we come tonight and get on our knees and say, Lord, I give you my life. I consecrate it to you. I'm going to stop rebelling against you. I'm going to quit fighting. I want your hand to move in my life. And Lord, if you see fit, do for me what you did for Moses. Show me your way. Amen. Father, in thy name I pray, bless your holy word. May it bring forth fruit as you so desire. It's your word. I believe it. Many of my brothers and sisters in this house tonight, those that are watching, I know they do too. And bless it, Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Would you come down here to the front with me and let's pray?